I'd like to bring you a message this morning from Isaiah 54, so you can begin turning there in your Bibles, Isaiah 54. I was inspired for this message by hearing some people pray the words of Isaiah 54:17. 54:17 says, "No weapons forged against you will prevail." Have you ever heard anybody use those words? Or they might use the words, "No weapons formed against you will stand." You ever heard anybody use those words in prayer? Yeah? Okay. So, I heard that a few times recently, and I'm like, where does that come from? And are we getting that right in the context that it's in? And so I looked it up in Isaiah 54:17, and I read the chapter because I wanted to understand what's the context, how is God saying this? And so that's what I want to share with you this morning. Our focus over the last year has been on prayer. And so this is another opportunity for us to think about, how do we pray? What all goes in to our coming before God with our needs? So let's read together Isaiah 54, starting in verse 1. Before we read, let me say a few more things. Isaiah 54 is in the second part of the book of Isaiah. In the second part, he's no longer writing to his own generation, really, challenging them to change their ways of rebellion against God before they experience judgment. In the first part of Isaiah, most of the messages that he brings, it's addressed to the Jews, saying, stop your rebellion of God, turn back against God, turn back to God, follow his ways. If you don't, here's the judgment that's coming. And part of that judgment was exile into another land, out of the promised land. So in the first part of Isaiah, that's what Isaiah is preaching. But now in the second part, he turns to speaking to a future generation, to those who do experience exile in Babylon. And maybe he's also bringing that message to his own generation, who are seeing the downfall of Jerusalem and of Isaiah and of the Jewish promised land. So he brings a different word at this point. And now he speaks to this future generation and maybe even his own generation, words of comfort and security. So the first part he's saying, if you don't turn back to God, this is the judgment. And the second part, as that judgment comes about, he brings about words of security and comfort. So while these words are addressed perhaps to this generation of Israel in exile, they also apply to the time of the church with the coming of the Messiah, because those are parts of the words of comfort that Messiah brings, that Isaiah brings, that there's a coming Messiah who's going to bring to fulfillment God's plan for his people. So it addresses those in exile, it addresses the church today, and it addresses really the general character of God, the understanding of what we can expect to experience as God's children. And that's kind of the angle that I want to look at it from this morning. This really tells us something about God's character and what we can expect as his children. What's the character of God that we find in here? Isaiah is familiar with the Mosaic Covenant. That was the covenant that God made with Moses and the people, the children of Israel. And in the Mosaic Covenant, God tells the children that there will be blessing with obedience and there will be discipline with disobedience. And so that's part of the Mosaic Covenant. It's the Ten Commandments. It's the laws that Moses gave. And in that covenant, God says, when you obey, there's going to be great blessing. When you disobey, there'll be suffering. There will be discipline. Even uses the word cursing. That's what Isaiah preaches out of as he preaches judgment and as he encourages the children of Israel, turn back to God. Become obedient. Now, Isaiah is also familiar with the Abrahamic covenant, the covenant that was made with Abraham. And in that covenant, God promises his everlasting faithfulness and blessing. He says, I will always be faithful to you in that covenant. And out of this covenant, Isaiah brings this message of security, this message of hope, this message of comfort. So that's the part of Isaiah that we're in this morning. He speaks to an audience who is experiencing discipline, experiencing trouble. Everything is falling apart for them. His encouraging words call for faith, for hope, for God's deliverance, which can't yet be seen. This generation doesn't see it that Isaiah is speaking to. Isaiah is convinced, however, that God is faithful and he will deliver and he will redeem. So as we read in chapter 54, that's where Isaiah is coming from. And he uses a number of images here, really. In the NIV, the heading here is the future glory of Zion, of Jerusalem. So there's a sense in which he's talking about the city of Jerusalem and its restoration. But at the same time, there's a sense in which he talks about God's people. And he gives a number of different pictures for what's happening and what's going to happen, what's going to take place. So starting in 54:1, sing, O barren woman, you who never bore a child, burst into song, shout for joy, you who were never in labor, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent, stretch your tent curtains wide, do not hold back, lengthen your cords, strengthen your stakes, for you will spread out to the right and to the left. Your descendants will dispossess nations and settle in their desolate cities. Do not be afraid. You will not suffer shame. Do not fear disgrace. You will not be humiliated. You will forget the shame of your youth and remember no more the reproach of your widowhood. For your Maker is your husband. The Lord Almighty is his name. The Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. He is called the God of all the earth. The Lord will call you back as if you were a wife deserted and distressed in spirit. A wife who married young, only to be rejected, says your God. For a brief moment, I abandon you. But with deep compassion, I will bring you back. In a surge of anger, I hid my face from you for a moment. But with everlasting kindness, I will have compassion on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer. To me, this is like the days of Noah, when I swore that the waters of Noah would never again cover the earth. So now I have sworn not to be angry with you, never to rebuke you again. Though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. O afflicted city, lashed by storms and not comforted, I will build you with stones of turquoise, your foundation with sapphires. I will make your battlements of rubies, your gates of sparkling jewels, and all your walls precious stones. All your sons will be taught by the Lord, and great will be your children's peace. In righteousness you will be established. Tyranny will be far from you. You will have nothing to fear. Terror will be far removed. It will not come near you. If anyone does attack you, it will not be my doing. Whoever attacks you will surrender to you. See, it is I who created the blacksmith, who fans the coals into flame and forges a weapon fit for its work. And it is I who created the destroyer to work havoc. No weapon formed against you will prevail. And you will refute every tongue that accuses you. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and this is their vindication from me, declares the Lord. Well, as we read this chapter, the first thing that comes to me is that hope requires faith. Hope requires faith. And the message this morning is entitled, Hope-Filled Life. We need hope in life, and that requires faith. The first verse here in chapter 54 seems to me like a rather strange contradiction. Imagine calling a woman who's longed for a child but is barren. to burst into song and shout for joy. Sounds like a contradiction. Isaiah says, you will have more children than those who already have children now. It reminds me of Hannah. Do you remember the story of Hannah in 1 Samuel chapter 1? Hannah didn't have any children. Elkanah's other wife, Peninnah, had children. Hannah didn't have any. Her heart was broken. We read the story of how she came and she prayed there before Eli, the high priest, and she was weeping, weeping so much that Eli thought she was drunk because she didn't have any children. Her husband, Elkanah, was always trying to cheer her up. Why are you so sad? She was sad because of not having any children. Can you imagine telling Hannah, burst into song, shout for joy, Hannah. Your children will be more than Peninnah's children. That's what it reminds me of. There's hope, but it's going to require faith. She's going to have to trust God because she can't see it now. She can't see those children now. So burst into joy. Burst into song. Shout for joy. Hope. But hope requires faith. I don't think it means that it was wrong for Hannah to weep before God. I think the faith of Hannah is seen in the fact that she kept bringing her weeping to God. She kept bringing her need to God. And so we see her faith there. But that faith calls us to a hope that can even bring joy in the midst of what seems difficult, in the midst of trouble. Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. So hope requires faith, calls for faith to trust God to restore in the face of circumstances that show otherwise. That's what Isaiah is talking about to this generation here in Isaiah 54. And Isaiah calls them to act on their faith. I suppose the first act here would be the act of bursting into song and shouting for joy. That would be acting on faith if you're in this situation. But even further than that, in verse 2, he says, enlarge the place of your tent. Stretch your tent curtains wide. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords. Strengthen your stakes. To enlarge a tent, one would sew on new strips of goat hair cloth. That's how they would make a tent larger. To support the larger area and the larger amount of material, the ropes extending from the center of the tent would have to be lengthened. They'd need to be made longer. The stakes would need to be larger and heavier and driven deeper to hold the new weight of the bigger tent. Why would you do that? Well, you're going to need more room. You're going to have more children. It's in preparation for a larger family. So Isaiah is calling them to act on their faith, to be prepared, to act like they believe that God will restore. What does it mean to act on faith that God will bring about restoration even when we've not yet seen any of that restoration? And I can't answer that question for you this morning, but in some place in your life, you're looking for God's restoration. What does it mean to act on believing that God will bring restoration, that God brings restoration? Verse 4 encourages us to avoid a response of fear and of shame. Things will get better. We will, this seems almost incredible when we're in the situation, we will look back in the midst of God's restoration and the former struggle will be forgotten. That's what he says in verses 3 and 4. He says, you'll forget the shame of your youth and remember no more the reproach of your widowhood. As he takes on the picture here of a mother without children or of a wife who's been abandoned, he says, you'll look back and you won't even remember that difficult time. It's pretty fantastic. That's what we're to act on, that kind of faith. Isaiah explains that trouble in this world is temporary. It's temporary. It's hard for us to understand. Here in the case of Israel, God explains that their experience of God's abandonment was related to discipline, as he gives the pictures here. God was angry. But he says his anger was only for a moment. It won't continue. It's temporary. He will restore the relationship. Reminds me of John 16:33, as Jesus told the disciples of his impending departure and the coming of the Holy Spirit. This is what he says. He says, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I've overcome the world. Take heart. I've overcome the world. I have overcome this trouble that you will experience. And then Isaiah, in contrast to temporary trouble, tells us that we rest secure in God's deep compassion and everlasting kindness. He makes a real contradiction. He says, the trouble is temporary. My kindness, my compassion for you goes on forever and ever. It's everlasting. Now, I don't want to equate all of our trouble with discipline here. That was the case here with Israel as he talked about that. But as Jesus told the disciples, we'll have trouble. He didn't say that's always discipline, but that we have trouble in the world. Certainly, trouble at times is due to discipline. But I take Jesus to say that even without discipline, we'll have times of trouble. Yet he says, we're to have peace, we're to take heart. For he has overcome the world. The trouble does not last forever. By contrast, God's compassion and kindness is unending. So in verses 9 to 10, he likens this to the time of Noah. He says it was a time of trouble for people. The flood came, right? But just as God promised that he would never destroy the earth with a flood again, so we can trust his unending compassion. That's what he's saying here. He says that same promise that was given to Noah, you can understand that promise of my unending compassion for you, my kindness for you. God's covenant of love with us is as sure as his promise to Noah. You can take that promise to the bank every time you see a rainbow in the sky. He loves you. He has unending compassion for you, for me. Now, you know, if you're in the midst of a flood, you might wonder whether God reneged on that promise to Noah, right? There's water everywhere around you. You'd never know that the whole earth isn't flooding if you're in the midst of a real flood. When we experienced Hurricane Andrew in 1992 in Florida, it seemed to me that everything on the earth was destroyed. There wasn't a house around me that wasn't damaged. We had to go and find a place where we could stay dry after Hurricane Andrew. There were no restaurants to go to. There was no electricity. There were no lights at night, unless you had a generator. The phone service was out. People were bringing water because we needed water to drink. And as far as I could tell, the world was destroyed. Everybody had experienced Hurricane Andrew. If But what was amazing to me is all we had to do is get in our car and drive 30 miles north. And you could sit in an air-conditioned restaurant and enjoy a wonderful meal. And it was amazing, the contrast, such a short distance away to what everything was like. And it kind of struck me at the time, because I recognized when I was back there in Homestead how it felt. And all I needed was a 30-mile drive, and I had all the respite from that that I needed. And I think it's kind of like that when we have trouble. When there's real trouble in our lives, it seems like there's trouble everywhere. That maybe God has reneged on his promise of unending compassion and kindness. But this is the faith that God's calling us to. He says, that's not true. My kindness, my faith is much my compassion for you is much closer than you can realize right now. Much closer, perhaps, than what you can see at this time. Well, Isaiah wants to ensure to the Jews that God is able to restore. God is able to redeem. Notice the names that he uses. As he speaks to them, he says, your maker, the Lord Almighty, the Holy One, the Redeemer, the God of all the earth. He's the one who's able to do this. In another version, it says, it uses the same words in our song this morning, the God of angel armies. It's one of the names there. That's who does this. He's able to bring redemption. He is able to restore, even when things seem impossible. Isaiah leaves no mistake about that. Paul says it in the New Testament eloquently. In Ephesians 3, 20 and 21, he says, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Paul says he can do more than we could even imagine. He is able to bring about that restoration, that redemption. He speaks then of the New Jerusalem. He talks in verses 11 to 15 about his rebuilding of the city of Jerusalem. He says the foundation will be built with sapphires. There'll be stones of turquoise. The battlements will be rubies. The gates, sparkling jewels. Your walls of precious stones. Reminds me of the New Jerusalem spoken of in Revelation, where John has this picture of the city coming down, and he has a picture of the city built of all of these precious stones. And the key of all that is that God was dwelling with the people in the city, and all that was old passed away, and everything was made new. Maybe John was thinking of Isaiah 54 as he saw this vision and tried to put it into words. Maybe he remembered Isaiah's words. So then Isaiah goes on. In verses 16 and 17, he says, see, it is I who created the blacksmith, who fans the coals into flame and forges a weapon fit for its work. And it is I who have created the destroyer to work havoc. No weapon formed against you will prevail, and you will refute every tongue that accuses you. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and this is your vindication from the Lord. This is your vindication from me, declares the Lord. I take verses 16 and 17 to say that no weapon has been made outside of God's control. Yes, men forge weapons, blacksmiths forge weapons. But God made those men. He's greater than any weapon that may be forged. Ultimately, God is the one in control. No weapon can be forged that's more powerful than the weapon's maker or the weapon maker's maker. Nor is the warrior greater than his maker. God has not lost control. Therefore, none of these weapons, none of these troubles will ultimately prevail over the servants of the Lord. That's what we pray when we pray these verses. We proclaim that despite what we may see in our present circumstance or in the present circumstance of God's children, whom we love, God will restore. He is able, and none of these current troubles will ultimately prevail in our lives. That's what it means when we pray these verses. I want to read you those verses from the Message, because there's a little part here in the NIV that seems a little bit difficult to understand. It says, "And it is I who created the destroyer to work havoc." It sounds like God brings a destroyer to us. I don't think it comes out quite right. Here in the Message it says, "I create the blacksmith who fires up his forge and makes a weapon designed to kill. I also create the destroyer, but no weapon that can hurt you has ever been forged. Any accuser that takes you to court will be dismissed as a liar." In other words, God says, I'm the creator of all of this, both the one who makes the weapon, both the one who wields the weapon. I'm the maker. I am in control. And none of these weapons will ultimately destroy you. So Isaiah calls us to live with hope. He calls us to live life with this perspective. That means we live with peace, not with fear. We raise our eyes to God rather than walking around with our jaw dragging on the ground. We persevere faithfully because we know He is faithful. Praying in the spirit of these words helps us to live this way. The beginning of living faithfully is praying with faith. It's one of the characteristics of our prayer life, is faith. And what I'd like to do yet is to read you this whole chapter in the Message. Since we've gone through it, we've thought a little bit about what's Isaiah saying here, and let you hear it this way. Sing, barren woman who has never had a baby. Fill the air with song, you who've never experienced childbirth. You're ending up with far more children than all those childbearing women. God says so. Clear lots of ground for your tents. Make your tents large, spread out, think big. Use plenty of rope, drive the tent pegs deep. You're going to need lots of elbow room for your growing family. You're going to take over whole nations. You're going to resettle abandoned cities. Don't be afraid. You're not going to be embarrassed. Don't hold back. You're not going to come up short. You'll forget about all the humiliations of your youth, and the indignities of being a widow will fade from your memory. For your Maker is your bridegroom. His name, God of the angel armies. Your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel, known as God of the whole earth. You were like an abandoned wife, devastated with grief, and God welcomed you back. Like a woman married young and then left, says your God. Your Redeemer God says, I left you but for only a moment. Now with enormous compassion, I'm bringing you back. In an outburst of anger, I turned my back on you, but only for a moment. It's with lasting love that I'm tenderly caring for you. The exile is just like the days of Noah for me. I promised then that the waters of Noah would never again flood the earth. And I'm promising now, no more anger, no more dressing you down. For even if the mountains walk away and the hills fall to pieces, my love won't walk away from you. My covenant commitment of peace won't fall apart. The God who has compassion on you says so. Afflicted city, storm-battered, unpitied, I'm about to rebuild you with stones of turquoise. Lay your foundations with sapphires. Construct your towers with rubies, your gates with jewels, and all your walls with precious stones. All your children will have God for their teacher. What a mentor for your children. You'll be built solid, grounded in righteousness, far from any trouble, nothing to fear, far from terror. It won't even come close. If anyone attacks you, don't for a moment suppose that I sent them. And if any should attack, nothing will come of it. I create the blacksmith who fires up his forge and makes a weapon designed to kill. I also create the destroyer, but no weapon that can hurt you has ever been forged. An accuser who takes you to court would be dismissed as a liar. This is what God's servants can expect. I'll see to it that everything works out for the best. God's decree. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that you would fill us with this hope and this faith that Isaiah speaks of. Lord, often we experience trouble. And when we experience trouble, Lord, it seems like the whole world is troubled. And that you are far from us. But here, Lord, you say that that's only for a moment. That indeed you are right here with us. You are close. And you will bring about restoration and redemption. And because of that, we can even burst into song and shout for joy. We can live our lives, Lord, prepared for your redemption and your restoration. It requires us to trust you. It requires faith, and even that we have so little of sometimes. And so I ask that you would increase our faith, Lord. And I ask that you would bring about the restoration and the redemption for each one, just as you have promised. And I ask that you would strengthen us to walk faithfully in your unending compassion and kindness. As we watch for what you have promised. Fill each one here this morning, Lord, with faith and hope. It brings joy and peace. In Jesus' name, amen.